In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, it is the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee, and the message is a very simple one. So we will talk about that simple message and then expound upon it. Because sometimes when it is explained further, it's further understood. But the most important thing for us to remember is this. You won't be saved if you're proud. You won't be saved if you boast. Your prayer to God will not be heard if you are full of pride, arrogance, if you do not think of your own sins. That is the message of the publican and the Pharisee. Now, there is a lot of depth there in this simple parable, one of the shorter parables of the gospel. But the simple message is, if you are proud, you won't be saved. Now, with pride comes judging others, which we see the Pharisee doing. But the most terrible thing is not that he judged others. The most terrible thing is that because of his judgment, he was completely unaware that his prayer to God was not just ineffective, but it was an abomination to God. So we must guard ourselves and humble ourselves. That is why our services are replete with references to our sins and to self-condemnation. People who come from other traditions, they see our services and they are frightened by them, or they even think that they're psychologically harmful, because they don't hear in their churches all the time that they are sinners. We say it all the time. We shout it from the rooftops all the time because it's true. God came to save sinners, of whom we are chief. And so we say it all the time. You can't find a service that doesn't refer to our sinfulness. Not in any kind of psychologically ill way, but just recognizing the truth. And then God will help us. Because if you don't ask God to help you, He won't help you. If you don't know what you need help for, how could you ask for help? So, that's the major message. Don't be proud. Don't judge others. Now, this message is in the Sunday before Great Lent. There's four of them. I think there's really five. The Triodion begins four Sundays before Great Lent, but the Sunday of Zacchaeus is always that Sunday before. And so he's a publican, and this is about the publican and the Pharisee. So I think really these are five Sundays of preparation for Lent, which is a preparation for Pascha. There's a lot of preparation going on now for Pascha. A lot of our time and energy is spent. Why do we do this? Because we need to learn how to pray, how to live, how to become so that we can know God. It's not something that we just will into existence. It's not just stuff we believe that makes us be close to God. It's how we change, how we react to our Lord. Because our Lord is our Father. And He corrects us. And He encourages us. And He teaches us. If we don't respond to that correction, that encouragement, that teaching, we don't make any progress. So let's just look a little bit at just the first three Sundays of preparation for Great Lent. So with Zacchaeus, we saw that the Lord called him and consoled him. Zacchaeus was a terrible sinner. He knew it. He knew his life was empty. He'd done a lot of terrible things. But he wanted to see the Lord. He didn't have the courage to come up and talk to him. But the Lord saw that Zacchaeus was ready to repent. So he gave him consolation. He said, "You come down, because I'm going to your house today." And we need that as part of the process of repentance and healing. Because if we don't feel some encouragement from the Lord, then we falter. But the Lord will give you this encouragement if you look for it. It's not going to be a neon sign flashing in the sky for you. It will be in the quietness of your heart that you feel this encouragement, just as Zacchaeus did. And so when he was called, he went down from the tree, and he went and gave a feast for the Lord in his house. And of course, then we saw the fulfillment of what the Lord knew was going to happen, the repentance of Zacchaeus. So we need, as part of the process of repentance, that the Lord consoles us, gives us some confidence, and some acceptance. This consoling and acceptance is especially present in the Eucharist. That's why we need to partake of it so often. Because, as it were, the Lord speaks to us from within with the Eucharist. Now, with the publican and the Pharisee today, we see how important compunction is, how important repentance is, and especially in these two things will lead to self-condemnation and tears. Now perhaps you don't have tears. Perhaps you don't cry because of your sins. It's a gift that God gives. Not everyone has it. But you should have compunction for your sins. You should recognize that you are, as Isaiah said, a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You must recognize that about yourself. You must ask the Lord to reveal that to you. Because there's things about you that you don't know yet. Bad things. Because the evil one wants us not to know those things. And our pride, which every one of us has, makes those things kind of invisible to us. We don't notice them. But the publican was full of self-condemnation. All he did is say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So we must have that self-condemnation too. But if you only have self-condemnation without feeling the Lord's acceptance, without feeling that He is the one who says, "I will call you friend," without feeling His love for you, then people fall away from that. They can't maintain that for very long. So thinking of the Lord as a rule giver who is always evaluating us, that wears you out. Our Lord is our Father, and our Father will help us with the things that are wrong with us. Sometimes that help is painful, but He'll never abandon us. And the way for you to know this is not by convincing yourself. You can't go stand in a corner and convince yourself that the Lord loves you. You can't do that. What you can do is live the Christian life with every amount of ability you have. Maybe you don't have much ability. The Lord will give you more ability. But if you live according to what you have, your ability that you have now, the Lord will help you with it. And you will have consolation. I have a little saying that I say often. To feel good, you got to do good. It's just the truth. As you do a little bit of good, God consoles you with a feeling of maybe you can actually be saved. And the more you change, the more confident you feel. It's just a psychological and a spiritual fact. That's what happens. So don't be afraid to condemn yourself. And if you are not in the habit of condemning yourself, learn how to do it. I'll tell you how you learn. First of all, by the Holy Spirit. I mean, God teaches us. But the Holy Spirit gave us things to do, things that will help us. You're not going to learn to condemn yourself by watching television. You're not going to learn to condemn yourself by reading novels. You will learn by saying the prayers of the saints, like from the prayer book, from morning and evening prayers. They're full of self-condemnation, but also great hope. Always self-condemnation married with hope. You never see it in the church where it is without hope. Never. Reading the Psalter is extremely good. Reading the Gospels is extremely good for learning about learning to condemn yourself. Receiving the holy mysteries, having confession frequently, because in that relationship and confession, which is a three-way relationship, there are three persons in the conversation: the penitent, the priest, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you learn things about yourself through confession. All that stuff will help you to learn what's wrong with you so that you can get about to fixing it. Now, the next Sunday is going to be the prodigal son. And that will teach us another part of this package of how we should live and what we must do to be saved. The prodigal son is a perfect description of how sin occurs, how it grows, how it chokes and starts to kill, and how we come to ourselves by the grace of God and what we must do afterwards. So really, the prodigal son is describing the whole process of sin and what it does to us and what we must do to escape it. No other section of Scripture more perfectly describes the process of sin. And it is a process. It is something that happens over time. Because sin is not just this that you do or this that you don't do. Sin is the condition of the soul, a separation from God, because we were made to know Him, and sin is doing stuff where we don't know Him. And the tragedy is, most of the world goes on doing things and not knowing Him and not knowing that. And we're not talking about people going around murdering and committing adultery. We're talking about normal, average people that don't have a sense that their soul is in peril because they do not know God. But the prodigal son came to himself and went to his father. And he went to his father completely with self-condemnation as the publican. So if you look at these Gospels together, all three of them, you'll see describing the right way to live, the right way to think, the right way to be. That's why it's so important to read these Gospels over and over again. You can read them once, you won't understand very much. You can read them 10 times, maybe you'll be able to tell the story well. You read it 100 times, and by then, it's starting to really sink into the soul and teach you really how you need to live. Because the gospel is unlike any other book. The gospel is not just how to, it's how to become. And it's very powerful. So you should be reading it daily, not just hearing it in the service. Daily reading it and asking the Lord to enlighten you. Now there is one other thing that I wanted to tell you about in this parable. And I posted recently a sermon by St. Ignaty Bryachaninov about this parable where he focused on one thing. And I could have just talked about that, but I thought I wanted to give you a little more explanation about how these three Gospels kind of relate to one another. But it's very important to understand the prayer of the publican and to use it. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What does that remind you of? That should remind you of the Jesus Prayer. You can say the Jesus Prayer in different forms. Some say the long form. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There is a prayer asking God for help because we are sinners. It is full of hope. It is full of theological truth. It is full of self-condemnation. And you should be saying this prayer. You will find if you say this prayer with regularity, I'm talking daily, not once or twice, but more like 100 times, or 200, or 300. Or if you have a prayer rope like I have always around my wrist, this has 33 knots. So I use this prayer rope all the time during the day. When driving, there's nothing better you can do. You can't. Listening to the radio is not going to help your soul. Praying for your family, for yourself, for others, that will help save your soul. And what you do is say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then go to the next knot and say it again. Now, some people like to say a shorter form. I used to say the long form all the time. But lately, the shorter form is really much, it's much easier for my mind to have, to be more focused. It's the short form is just, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. We already know He's Son of God. We already know we're sinners. If you have the feeling you're a sinner when you're saying the prayer, then you don't really need to say you're a sinner. But you better feel it. And it also helps with, it's easier to have a rhythm that is helps you stay in the prayer if you say it in a short form, at least for myself. But it's different for everybody. Some people say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Some have, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some the long form that I said before. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you pray this prayer. When somebody asks you to pray for them, do you pray for them? Or maybe you just say, oh, God help them. Lord have mercy on them. And then go on with your day? Well, you know, I used to do that too. I used to be frustrated by feeling that I should pray for people and not really having a method to do it. And so the Jesus prayer is perfect for this. You've got pen, you've got paper, you've got a computer. Write down the names. Have them with you. And then when you're in your car, pray for your family, for your loved ones. And as I told you before, pray for your unloved ones. If you have a problem with somebody, absolutely, positively pray for them. And this is how you do it. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Nathan. That's it. And say it maybe a few times. Give yourself a number. Pray a prayer rope for them. It's a great thing that when somebody's sick or in the hospital, pray a prayer rope for them. Either a small one or a big one. It doesn't really matter. It's very, very important. If you pray this prayer over and over, you'll start to really feel this sense of your own sinfulness. But right alongside it, you will feel God's mercy and God's acceptance of you at the same time. This prayer will reveal to you the kind of person you are and also who God is. Because none of us really know who God is very well. Where it's the knowledge of who He is obscured by our own sinfulness. We only know a little bit about Him. But we should know everything about Him. And we will if we pray. So let's take the example of this publican. And let's take his prayer, which throughout the church now and the history of the church has become the Jesus prayer. And let's say this prayer regularly. I'm in the midst of trying to get prayer ropes from Mount Athos for a really good price, so they'll be very affordable for everybody. In fact, so affordable, I'll be able to give them away if a person can't afford the price. And I want every single one of you to have one of these prayer ropes. I don't want it hanging off your belt. I want it being used. When you drive in the morning, if you take my advice about this, you will see changes that are happening to you. Now, let me tell you, warn you a little bit, though, okay? When you start to say this prayer, you'll get distracted. All kinds of ideas will fly in your head. Some of these ideas will be ideas that are really contrary to prayer, you know? Like anger towards somebody that you're praying for. Like having an imaginary conversation with them, etc., etc. That stuff happens. Because when you pray the Jesus prayer, you're very scary to Satan. He doesn't like that at all. So you'll be attacked. And there's also another thing that happens. It happens to me, and I think it happens to everybody, to be honest with you. When you pray, you have a sense of, well, I'm not doing this very well. Why should God hear my prayer? I'm a sinner. So you're thinking, I'm a sinner. That's good. But then there's also that feeling of despair that comes with it. Or praying for someone that in which there's a terrible problem with a situation or a person. Maybe it's long ongoing. Maybe it's been for a long time. Maybe there you see no solution for it. Many things have been tried, and you're praying. And you're thinking, why am I praying so much for this person? I don't see any results. Those kinds of thoughts go in your head. And sometimes they're not really formed as discrete thoughts that you would be able to write down, but there's this overall feeling, sort of like when the Jairus was told, don't trouble the master, she's already dead. Can you imagine how he felt then? So full of despair, so full of hopelessness. But the Lord said, only believe, right? And they went. And of course, he raised her. So that process is going to happen to you when you're saying the Jesus prayer. Just be ready for it. Don't be frightened by it. Just say, I know you. I'm familiar with these thoughts. I know the end of this. Like a movie you've seen 100 times. I know how this movie's going to end. It's going to end with me believing in God and God consoling me and helping me, no matter what my thoughts tell me. If you do that, then you'll have productive time. Someone I recently heard was talking about these thoughts, and he said, just have a cheerful disdain for them. Oh, you again. Go away. Because you're going to have them. Pray the Jesus prayer, brothers and sisters. It will teach you. Or I should say, really, God will teach you through it about yourself, about your sinfulness, and about how to get away from your sinfulness. We'll talk more about that mechanism of getting away from your sinfulness next week, because it's the perfect description of it in the gospel. But for now, go home and say the Jesus prayer. If you don't understand the things that I've told you, I will talk to you one-on-one about it and explain it to you. It's very, very important. One of my biggest regrets as a Christian is that I did not pray enough when I was younger. Oh, I read the gospel, I read the epistles, I read the Psalter, I said prayers with regularity. But praying this in this way is the most powerful thing. It's also very hard. And perhaps I wasn't ready. Perhaps you're not ready yet. But at least I'm going to plant the seed. Go home and do it. Do it on the bus. Do it on the train. Do it in your car. And when I get the prayer ropes, I want everybody to have one. They shouldn't cost more than $5. And I'll give them away if you don't have $5. And I'll teach you how to pray with it. Not that I know anything about the depth of prayer, just a little bit about the mechanics, and then the Holy Spirit will teach you. So, what I want you to know from this parable is, you can't be saved if you're not humble. You can't be saved if you condemn others. If you condemn others, God will not hear your prayer. Let's learn that from the parable. And then let's also learn from the parable about if we want to call it a technique, a skill in prayer, and that is to learn to say the Jesus prayer. May God help you in all things. Amen.